Our God is an awesome God, and we come humbly in His precious name. In the name of Jesus, amen. I would invite you to take your Bibles, if you will, please, because we're going to look tonight, you can see on the screen, at both the gospel reading, and then for a moment, we'll head into the epistle reading that Pastor just shared with us before the gospel concludes. May God bless my speaking and your hearing for Jesus' sake. Amen. If you're in the gospel reading, and that gospel reading again is a reading from Matthew chapter 16, the first part of the text says, from that time on, Jesus began, etc. From what time on? Well, if you look a little bit earlier in Matthew chapter 16, you'll see that Jesus was in the area of Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus used that opportunity to speak to his disciples about who the people thought Jesus was. In other words, Jesus wanted to know, what do they think about me? Better yet, what do the people think about the Messiah? You may or may not know that there are niches in that hill in Caesarea Philippi. And at that time, the time that Jesus was doing his ministry, there were lots of idols set up. It was in that backdrop when people were believing all sorts of things about all sorts of false gods that Jesus said to the disciples, "What do the people say about me?" And they answered that question. Then clearly, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "What about you? What do you believe about me?" And Simon Peter, by the inspiration of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit within him, said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." What happened in that moment is the whole teaching of the Messiah, the promise of the Savior that became the first of those promises all the way back in Genesis 3, they were all wrapped up in the person and work of Jesus. From that moment on, then, Jesus began to explain who he was and what it meant to be the Messiah. We'll see in just a moment, there were misconceptions, misunderstandings for those disciples, and I believe there probably are today as well. From that moment on, then, Jesus began to explain to them who the Messiah was. Jesus says, "The time will come when I need to go to Jerusalem. And there when I go to Jerusalem, I will suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And then what will happen," Jesus says, "as your Messiah, I will die on the cross." But that's not the end, Jesus says. 3 days later, I will rise again for the forgiveness of sins, for the salvation of the world. Jesus explained clearly when Peter had confessed him to be the Christ, what it meant to be the sent one of God. Why would God send the Messiah? What would the Savior do? He would come to suffer and die and be raised again for those first disciples and for us too. And that's why we gather this evening. Gathered in the name of Christ, we humbly come because He is indeed an awesome God. But as I said a moment ago, not everybody was ready to receive and understand what Jesus was clearly teaching. What our text tells us is that Simon Peter was one of those. When Jesus said, "I must suffer and die," Simon Peter said, "Far be it from you, Lord. We're here. We're going to protect you. We're not going to let that happen. It must not happen. Surely it should not happen." And that's when Jesus needed to turn to Peter and say, "The devil is talking through you. What you're saying is not the will of God. What I've explained to be the Messiah, to be the suffering servant, that's what must take place for the forgiveness of sins and the salvation of the whole world." You see, Peter misunderstood. Peter had his view of the Messiah and who it was and what he was supposed to do. Jesus then, in the gospel reading, clearly explained who he was, and then he goes on to explain who true disciples are. What does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to be a follower of Christ then, and what does it mean today? Jesus said, "What you must do as my disciple is follow my example. I have taken up my cross, I will, for the salvation of the world, and so I call you to take up your cross and follow me." Peter misunderstood, and sometimes I think we do as well. What do you think it means when Jesus says, "Take up your cross and follow me"? Well, I suppose there are probably many today who think to follow Christ, to be the disciple, to take up the cross and follow him, means some kind of heroic undertaking. Here's a crusader who left family and home and went on this journey doing what he thought he was called to do. Maybe that's what it means to take up the cross. I don't think so. It could be, and there may be something that God would lead you to that would be a heroic undertaking. And if in fact it's God leading you to that, then God does call you to that. But for most of us, it's not something as big as that, and not the kind of panache that would be called heroic undertaking. I think there are also many who misunderstand that to take up the cross means to go through some kind of human suffering. And if I go through human suffering, then I will be taking up the cross. Then I'll be living as God calls me to be, as his disciple. Well, this fella has nothing in his pockets. He's run out of money. So if you're having financial difficulty, does that mean you're taking up your cross? And my answer is no. You see, there are some things that are common to all human beings, but they have nothing to do with the message of the gospel. They have nothing to do with proclaiming Christ and living for Christ. Because we live in a sinful world, many of these things affect many people, but they're not taking up the cross. Well, financial concerns may be one of those. Another of those may be somebody that has health problems. If somebody has a disease or a chronic illness or maybe even has cancer, is that taking up the cross? No, not necessarily, because it's not Christ-oriented. It's not about the gospel. It's living in the world where we do, where sometimes people become ill. What about breakups in relationships and difficulties among people? Is that taking up the cross? And the answer again is no. These are things that are common to all people. Now, if some of those things are what God specifically gives you so that you may proclaim Christ, then it might be. But in most cases, for most of us, the answer is still no. So if it's not those things, what is it? What does it mean to take up the cross and to follow Christ? I think this is where the epistle lesson is helpful for us. If you have your Bibles open, turn then, if you will, to the reading from Romans chapter 12. How does that chapter begin? Chapter 12 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." In virtue, with Christ in mind, as we see Christ's cross, then what he calls us to do is live in ways that serve and please him. And then the epistle reading for tonight continues with verses 9 and following. I think the way that I've looked at it is that Paul describes, and God through Paul helps us to know, there are three ways that we might pick up the cross and follow Christ. How is it that we love? How is it that God calls us to be zealous in the proclamation of the gospel? And finally, how does God call us to peace and peaceful living? Look at the text there from Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 9. He says, if you would pick up the cross and follow me, it means to love sincerely. Do you know that the word sincerely comes from Latin, and it means without wax? Now, what it means is that when we love sincerely, we love without blemish and without fault, to love fully and completely. Well, what does Romans tell us about what love means? Love is sincere. Love what is good, Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. You see, if you love the way Christ calls us to love, it's not about you, it's about the other person. To love sincerely and fully and completely, to serve and to please others, that's to be loving and what it means to love as a disciple of Christ. If you continue on in verse 13, share with God's people who are in need. If you really love, you will do and help and serve those who are in need. Practice hospitality. Care for those who come among us and into our homes. Love in all of those ways. There are others too. Do not be proud, verse 16 says, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't worry about someone's status. Love, and love sincerely. If you love in this way, you are taking up the cross and you're following Christ. The second of these three ways, be zealous. Look back at the list again. Verse number 11. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be zealous, be excited, be joyful, be active in sharing your Christian faith, your spiritual fervor. And when you do, you are serving the Lord. As you do, be joyful in hope. Be patient, even in times of affliction. Be faithful in prayer. And when you do, you will be living zealously the Christian life. And it's one of the marks of a Christian. It's one of the things we're called to do as we take up our cross and follow Christ. And finally, the third of these three is to be peaceful. And this section is filled with that again. What does it mean to be a follower of Christ, a disciple? What does it mean to take up your cross? It means to be a person of peace. He calls us to that peace. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless them and do not curse. Don't call down God's wrath on them. Be a person of peace. When you do, verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud. Don't be conceited. And verse 17, don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge. That belongs to God. When we live this way, God calls us His disciples, His followers. In the gospel reading, Jesus had to explain what it meant to be the Messiah, and He had to explain what it meant to be a follower of Christ. God helps us to know too. None of us can live this way by ourselves, but the Messiah has come, and Jesus, when He died on the cross, died to forgive you and me for not being loving as we ought, for not being zealous about the message of the gospel, for not being people of peace. And God calls us, Christ calls us, His disciples, forgiven and free. empowered to serve Him, to take up our cross, and to follow Him. It may seem like kind of a trite expression, but I ran across this week, and I love it. Anybody can wear one, but can you really bear one? It's easy to wear a symbol of the faith, to wear crosses, to be spiritual in that sense. It's easy, but what does it mean? How difficult is it, day by day by day, to be loving and zealous and filled with peace so that we can be those who take up the cross and follow Him? We're pointed finally and ultimately to Jesus. Jesus who took up His cross to forgive us, to encourage us, to be the Savior of the world. And now that same Savior we look to calls us to follow Him. May God bless you, disciples of Christ, as you recognize who the Messiah really was and why He came. He must suffer at the hands of evil men to die and be raised again for your forgiveness and mine. That's the Messiah. And that same Messiah calls us to be His disciples, loving and zealous and filled with peace. May that peace, the peace of Christ, rule in your hearts now and always. For Jesus' sake, let it be so. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, our Savior. Amen.